I think I need to thank you for the invitation to be here. I've been invited, but I've not been able to make it. And I'm blessed to be here with you. I had the privilege of seeing it all begin back in the 60s. I was part of it. And to see it happening here, you may not realize exactly what's happening because you're in the trenches, but I can see the same thing here. So it's exciting. I saw it go from Orange County up the coast, California, then to the East Coast, then over to Europe, and it's happening here. So be encouraged with what God's doing. Also, you might pray. Jesus was able to turn water into wine. Why don't you pray and see if you turn soybeans into meat? I mean, so. I'm going to do the session in tongues since I have a half an hour, so. Let's start. I want to give you, just to encourage you, the two churches that Jesus had no rebuke for was the church that was flat broke, persecuted, no money, didn't have two nickels to rub together, and the other one was a church that was small and had a little strength. Those are the two churches that he commended. So be encouraged. And I think when you're in Europe, on my travels around Europe and Asia and the Middle East and wherever, that this idea of church is the American model, and that's not the Bible model. The Bible model is the book of Acts, and that's you. God's not concerned about big. He's concerned about faithfulness. And the work of the Holy Spirit, you see Paul commending 30 years after he started planting churches, he's still commending 30 years afterwards the church that is in so-and-so's house, the church that is in your house, four different places that he's been over the years in the ministry. So don't be discouraged. In fact, it's important to know what's God's will for my life, but you must never forget you are God's will. And whatever you're going through right now is God's will. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And you're his bride. He loves you. The word church is in a feminine gender in the Greek. Nothing's going to happen to you. And as Job understood, he said, he performeth all these things. It's appointed unto me. And it's interesting, the difficulty was to make his heart soft. And many times we don't realize that we are in God's perfect will because we have this idea that all we have to do is just go somewhere, rent a building, and put a dove up, and people will come. And we'll have a praise team and be in the Calvary Mission magazine in 6 months. And if it doesn't happen, I guess God didn't call me. And you see, if you're having trouble right now, you're being blessed. God has designed it. And I want to show you this to encourage you. Turn to Psalm 4, please. Remember, Satan doesn't attack a dead person. So if you're under attack right now, you're having difficulty, you're being accused, slandered, you're a cult, no one's responding, your family members are against you, praise God. Because Jesus said, expect it. In Psalm 4, notice what David tells us. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, not when things were easy. I pray, Lord, I need to know you in a greater way. I want to be more like you. I want to understand you. And we're enlarged in our understanding of how wonderful Jesus is when we're in distress. We need him the most. And he's filling us. He's pouring himself into us in our desperate need. And because of the distress, it helps me, keeps me under from being lifted up in pride that I'm God's man of the hour. In my distress, I'm enlarged. And then notice this in verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. And many times the Lord tries to teach us that we're to call unto him, not somebody that represents him. He's got a special work. That does not mean that we are, as Stan said, we're to pray for one another, strengthen one another. But sometimes God is saying, it's time now to start calling on me, not somebody that represents me. You can know me better than you've known your pastor. You can know my voice better than the voice that maybe ministers to you on the radio or the CD. I want you to know my voice. And what you're going through right now is enlarging you. Turn to Psalm 57. David, again, fleeing from his life, from his father-in-law. He says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. O my soul trusteth in thee. My soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. What he's seeing here and giving us in the Spirit is a picture. He's on his face before the mercy seat. And the Shekinah presence of God, he knows it's a mercy seat. He can go to God. And the Shekinah presence is right there over him, shining down. And the two cherubim's wings are casting the shadow of God's presence on him. You can flee to the mercy seat and stay there until the calamity is over. It's to drive us to him. It's a seat of mercy, not condemnation or criticism. It's a mercy seat. And he says, I'll make my refuge until these things overpass. I cry unto God the Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. This is for me, not against me. This calamity I'm going through, you're going through, this personal, private thing maybe that no one knows, it hasn't happened the way I thought it would be, or it may not be going that way right now, but it's being performed for you, not against you. To enlarge you, to know just how faithful he is, to what ministry really is, what birthing a child is. I haven't a clue. You know, men are too weak, and the male ego can't handle it, so God designed women to have the baby. 9 months in the womb. And it's interesting, you know, there may be division, splitting, tearing. If that didn't take place, none of us would exist. If there wasn't splitting and tearing and dividing after the sperm hits the egg, there wouldn't be a new being. And here in Scandinavia, God's bringing new beings, birthing something new and wonderful, life. And this thing is being performed for you, not against you. What I love about Jesus, he says it like it is. Sometimes it's a dangerous thing, and I respect all of our church fathers, and I have a library filled with wonderful commentaries. But I've noticed in my own life in the past, many times Jesus would come out so clearly, so powerfully, so challenging, I'd run to a commentary hoping it would say it doesn't really mean that. I'm thankful that I got over that. I haven't gotten over using commentaries. There's a man here that I respect much that has written commentaries. But the greatest commentary written is the Bible itself. And I've never had the Holy Spirit in 45 years say, "Bill, I can't remember what I meant there." You better get another translation. I don't understand what I said. It's amazing what Satan does to people. And instead of having a Bible, they get some watered-down rag so you can understand it. When God started a Calvary Chapel movement with a bunch of fried brains that could understand King James, the Holy Spirit of God is the one who does it. This is wonderful. Jesus in Matthew, if you turn to 10, and then we'll quickly get into Acts. But see, this is you. This is what Paul describes when he writes the Corinthian church. Distresses. Unknown, but well known. Persecutions. Jesus said in verse 34 of Matthew 10, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Life starts with division and pain and splitting and tearing. "I am come to set a man at variance against his father. The daughter against her mother-in-law." Or mother. "The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." "He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now we know that's comparative. But what he's stating immediately is, are you really considering what it is to sell out for Jesus Christ? Are you going to let your mother talk you out of it, or your child, because they want to go to college, or they need braces, and I can't go here or go there, or I'll do this if? It's something we have to consider. Jesus said, count the cost. It's not going to be easy. It's not automatic success because we hang a dove on a board outside of a building. It's because what that symbol represents is filling my heart with a new knowledge and understanding of grace and the perfection and balance of what grace is. Mercy, forgiveness, and justice and righteousness through the Holy Ghost. And see, that's what happens. I again, cannot relate to the lovely women that have borne children, but I haven't any, my own wife, and she was the tough Sicilian. I didn't see her particularly getting into the fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and ninth month, dancing around and feeling great. Not having some kind of a sickness or a pain or seeing her stomach go from one side to the other. And when she's in the hospital, she said, "You did this to me." She wasn't smiling. But look what takes place. Unseen, but felt for 9 months before the birth of something new. And see, you may be going through that now spiritually. Don't be discouraged. A young man named Gideon had to go from a mega church down to 300 people. Can you imagine what the people thought? 32,000 people. God says that the church is too big. You got too many people, and they'll praise the church and the movement more than me. You got too many. Get rid of some. So people start leaving the group. Can you imagine what Gideon's wife said? Honey, so-and-so didn't show up today. Yeah, I haven't been in church for 3 weeks. It's getting smaller. Where are they all going? There must be something wrong. And God reduces 32,000 down to 300 people to bring a revival and change a nation. So big isn't that important. It's faithfulness. It's the work of the Spirit. And here you are. You've read these things. You've considered them. And you've made a step in faith and God's beginning. And begun. And you may never get out of a house. That doesn't bother God. Didn't bother the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. You are more the book of Acts than in the United States and Scandinavia. Turn to Acts chapter 20. I got to thinking about this, and I was thinking about Sweden and Denmark and Finland, and I thought, you know, what if Sweden just all of a sudden just came up and said, we want to affect the world, we want to affect the United Nations, and we want to let the rest of the world know just how great we Swedes are. And so they send their ambassador to represent their kingdom to another nation, and all he does is create a riot and he gets thrown in jail. So they say, well, maybe we sent him to the wrong nation. So they get their ambassador, they send him to another nation to tell everybody how great his kingdom is, the kingdom of Sweden, and he creates another uproar and a riot, and he's thrown in jail. And all this ambassador does is create riots in different countries and get in jail and out of jail. His name is Paul, representing the kingdom of God. And he refers to himself as God's ambassador, representing a wonderful nation, a kingdom to come. And all it did is create riots, stoning, stoned to death, jail. But look at the after effects. Look what it's done for you and I. Look at the world today. And see, maybe that's happening to you right now in a minor way, in a small scale. And you are God's will. And God's perfect will. Because Jesus said, expect it. So, the silversmiths are all upset. We find out that they're not buying the shrines of the Queen of Heaven anymore. Paul leaves town, and notice what the ambassador has to say. After the uproar was ceased, so the ambassador created another uproar in a nation. Maybe you've created an uproar in your community, in the midst of your friends, your own family, your marriage. Jesus said, expect it. He brings division to create something new. Think not that I've come to bring peace. That's the second coming. I come to bring a sword in marriages, homes, families, communities. So don't be discouraged. That just starts things to wake people up, to bring something new and wonderful. So after the uproar ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples. He embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. That's all he wanted to do, is exhort them. And isn't this marvelous? I love Paul because he was faithful. He was a strong man. He wasn't some wimpy, effeminate religious person. He strengthened the brethren. He spoke the truth. Nobody had an understanding of the mystery of grace. Jesus taught him grace just as he showed Moses' law in Sinai. Nobody knew grace like Paul, but he could rebuke somebody when they needed it. He wasn't a man pleaser. He wasn't all sweet to get people to show up next week. He had a perfect balance and understanding what grace was. And the most important thing is to strengthen the brethren. But that's the work of the Spirit, as we know in Isaiah. He gives power to the faint, and he strengthens those that have no might. We don't have to pump it up and fake it. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to fake faith. I'm frightened. I don't know what to do. I'm weak. Great. That's all the Lord wants us to be, is honest. I don't have to fake it. So when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. That's the area of Bosnia, northern Greece, Bosnia, Croatia, all the way up there. And there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius, Derbe, Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus, these going before tarried at Troas. And we, there's Luke again incorporating himself. Isn't it amazing? Here's a man that, like no other man that God had handpicked to bring the message of grace with greater knowledge and power and enablement than the other apostles. He could lay hands on the sick and they'd be healed. He could raise people from the dead. What I like about Paul, when he heard about someone sick and he was on the job making tents, he didn't use the excuse to quit the job and go lay hands on the guy. He said, here, send this, and trigger their faith, and God would heal him with his sweatband. He didn't use an excuse to walk off the job. He was faithful to the man that hired him and was paying him a salary. At the same time, he could minister to Jesus Christ and for the people. But God had to give him a personal physician. Assigned a doctor to his life. Here, take a Tylenol. Take an aspirin. But he could pray for someone else's headache and it'd go away. Isn't it interesting how God will not let us put him in a box or let us get so steeped up in pride that we think we're super saints and we just wave our hands and everything's done. One minute he sends an angel, an earthquake. The next minute, Paul has to use means and his own intelligence to make a decision to do the right thing. Thank God he does that way to keep us balanced. And so he's got his own personal physician to take care of him as he travels so much. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Notice, you can just see this is a guy that writes prescriptions. You see how accurate he is? Of course, I don't know about the doctors in Sweden. No one can read the prescriptions with the doctors in America. They just scribble. But notice how accurate and detailed he is, the way he writes things. And on the first day of the week, we know that's Sunday. Scriptures are clear that Sunday is our day, and the Sabbath was only designed by God for the Jew alone. Scriptures are clear. We enter into a Sabbath rest of every day. Hebrews 4 clearly teaches it. We have finished from our own work for righteousness. So the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Bobby, this should encourage you. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with his sleep and fell down from the third floor or third loft and was taken up dead. Boink, down he went. Now, some people say, well, you know, they had all the candles, there's many lights, and it took all the oxygen out of the air. Hey, he's sitting in a window, so he had plenty of air. He was probably getting bored. There are some people, it doesn't matter how powerful the anointing is, just start falling asleep. But look how gracious God is. He's in a window, so he's not running out of oxygen. He's probably, you know, got involved in Viking days during the day or something. Who has to teach tonight? I'll pray for you. So what's it do? It gives the Lord an opportunity to show his grace of someone who wasn't paying attention to Bible study, to show his mercy, his love. And even Paul wasn't upset. Didn't say, the Lord's trying to teach you a lesson, son. Pay attention to Bible study. He wasn't that way. God isn't that way. He's understanding. So he went down and he fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Not only did he preach all afternoon, all night, till the sun came up. And you see, that's not natural ability. None of us have natural. God doesn't need. He can't use natural ability. Our flesh is wretched. We're filthy. I'm filthy and wretched and worthless. I'm dirt. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that made Paul, Paul. I've heard people say, oh, if I could just sit in one of Paul's Bible studies. If the Holy Spirit wasn't on him, he'd just be some religious man talking, reading the Bible. You'd get up and walk out. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the dynamic and overrides the physical. You're hearing Paul speak in some way. If the Holy Spirit is breaking through with the Word of God, you see, it's the same person who did work through Paul. So he doesn't have to appear to teach us now, you know, to get blessed in Acts. The blessed Holy Spirit, God himself, a person who's living inside of you, who wrote this and knows exactly what it means, will impart to you what you need and strengthen you and love you perfectly. So he had that ability and that strength. The thing is, do I yield to it? Am I going to whine and quit because it's difficult? When the power is there, I just need to yield to it. The supernatural is there. You've been set apart. He's called you. He's known you before the foundation of the world. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I like the way that the Spirit speaks and translates the Greek or the Aramaic and the Hebrew. It doesn't, like us in America, it said we were very much comforted. No, they were not a little comforted. I've been going to Israel, taking groups to Israel for 35 years. And one of the things I love about the Jewish language is that something goes wrong, they say, good it isn't. They reverse things to make a point, and it seems like it's more powerful. Good it isn't. They were not a little comforted, or they were much comforted. Well, I guess if you saw your son fall out of the third story window, you know, and break his neck, and the Bible guy teaching the Bible study goes and prays for him, and he, you know, you're comforted. I remember I was teaching a home Bible study when I was still living in Newport Beach. And we lived on the street, Marguerite Street, above a place called Pirate's Cove where the baptisms were. And my son, who's the pastor now, at that time was like 9 years old. And his younger brother, they were out on the street on their skateboard. This is, you know, way back in the early 70s, late 60s. And we're in having the Bible study, and I hear the rock, scream, cry, crash. And Scott comes running in, and his wrist is hanging down. He did a semi, you know, triple flip off a skateboard, landed on his wrist, snapped it, and it's hanging down broken. And I have a dear friend. His name was Dr. Henry Ganey. It was involved in Calvary then. Was at the Bible study, and he was a doctor at a local hospital called Hoag Hospital in Newport Beach. He said, "Don't worry, I'll get him right to the emergency room. I'll get him there." Now, he had come from a Methodist background, didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or miraculous healing or anything. But he's a wonderful man. He was a saved man, but he just didn't have the baptism and the fullness of the Spirit. So he's getting ready to take my son Scott and rush him to Hoag Hospital down Coast Highway. And my wife, Rosemary, and some of the people in St. went and laid hands on Scott, and the Lord popped his wrist back and healed it right before Henry's eyes. Yeah. We all saw it. It went, whoop. And he freaked out. So then right away he said, "I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And the Lord gave it to him in a remarkable way. So he went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, and minding himself to go afoot. Now, if you ever go to the area of Turkey where all the churches are, the churches of Revelation, make sure you visit Assos. It's an amazing site with a temple on a precipice or a mountaintop overlooking the Aegean Sea over toward Greece. Amazing site with a little village up there. The original village of Assos in Turkey. And so Paul's going to walk there, and they just slip down, catch the wind, and go down by boat. Luke and the others, it's about a 20-mile walk, and so Paul's probably just using it just to talk to the Lord. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in, came to Mytilene, which is a city on the Isle of Lesbos. That's an interesting thing, because one of our guides, I'll never forget this, she was a college professor in the University of Istanbul or something, but there was no, in her field as a professor, she wasn't making that much money, and so she was a guide also. And as we're standing at Assos looking over, she said, "That's the." I said, "I thought it was Greece." She said, "That's the Isle of Lesbos," and I said, "Oh, Lesbos." She says that, and it's a fact. The lesbians all lived on that island, and over there, she says, it's called Mykonos. That's where the homosexual men lived. Two actual islands off Assos. So. Let me see what happened. And so when he met with us, we sailed to Mytilene, and we sailed thence, came the next day over against Chios. Next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trodelium. And the next day we came to Miletus, another amazing site if you ever go to Turkey at the seven churches. It's only 35 miles from Ephesus, and you must go there. It's an amazing site. Very easy to go to. And normally tours don't go there. They try to skip it. But it's a beautiful, important biblical site. You can have a great Bible study there in a little amphitheater that still exists that the Romans built. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and look at the love and respect they have for Paul, aged Paul. It's some 30 miles, and they all just said, "You know what, we're going to go meet with him." It shows you what kind of a pastor or leader or whatever he was, as he planted and he related to people, that they loved him and respected him so much. He didn't lord it over people. Like Peter said, I'm just an elder like you. And we don't lord it over people. And they had such love for him that they all came from Ephesus, some 25, 30 miles, to meet with Paul on the coast at Miletus, the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So he says, he knew that he lived the life. It was important to him to live the life, to be a true example, because others are watching. You never know who's watching, when they're watching. Whether it's a grocery store, a Bible study, driving in a car, in a traffic jam, the way you treat your wife in a restaurant, or you talk about your husband with the girls, you never know who's watching. And people know what we're really like. You know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, or which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now this is 30 years, you see, almost 30 years after his conversion on the road to Damascus, and he didn't feel he was too important to just meet with a few people in a house, wherever it was. He'd go to another country, and a home Bible study is good enough for him. There's the book of Acts. That's a servant. Whether it's a large venue, it wasn't important to Paul. If there's two people, five people, I'll be there. I love you. You're important. Numbers did not impress Paul. People did. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. The joy is not having the easy way. The joy is that I'm finishing. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I've given my life away. I'm not serving God to feel good. I'm serving God because he died for me, forgave me my sin, this filthy person. So it doesn't matter what happens to me. I've given my life away for somebody else. None of these things move me, and neither count I my life dear unto me, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. But yes, they are. They're all in glory now together. Maybe not on this earth. I may not see you again down here, but I'm going to see you in glory. And all our faces will be a little bit better then. Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Don't allow, under the guise of unity, that some churches in the area to want to get together with you and take your identity away from you. Don't you stop teaching line upon line, verse upon verse, Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the book of Revelation. That's a Calvary Chapel distinctive. Don't allow your church to be turned into an entertainment center and you start picking out favorite topics. The Calvary Chapel distinctive is line upon line, precept upon precept. Genesis 1 through Chronicles and all the genealogies to the end of the book of Revelation, and then starting all over again. I had the privilege of taking my flock through the Bible 5 times. And now my son is doing it. I had the privilege of sitting under a man who was in a denomination, a very charismatic, powerful Pentecostal denomination that started to crumble because they got away from teaching the Word of God like they should. He was 17 years and something like that, and the Lord showed him, feed my sheep. That's exactly what Jesus told Peter when he reinstated him in front of the other apostles to show that he doesn't throw us under the bus when we fail. He recommissioned him in front of the men, and he says, do you love me? 3 times, he said, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. That's all he said. And healthy sheep reproduce sheep. Pastor, don't. All the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Men that get cute and insult God by degrading the Song of Solomon into a 2-bit sex novel, using unclean speech in their teaching. When it says the word of God is purified 7 times over. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The message of grace. Zerubbabel, you remember in Zechariah 4 after the Babylonian captivity, was so overwhelmed. There weren't people. There wasn't money. They didn't have what God said I wanted to do. And remember what the Lord told them. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And this mountain is removed by shouting, grace, grace, not shouting. Shouting, grace, grace. To understand grace. The beauty of it, the power of it. It strengthens and makes us stand and builds you up to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. He didn't take advantage of a wealthy convert and hint that he needed a driveway, but I know God will provide, knowing that a contractor just got saved. You remember the terrible mistake Gehazi made. Running after a rich man. Don't let that happen. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or clothing. Ye yourselves know what these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him under the ship. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, it was like they had to pull themselves away, you know. We'd gotten from them. And had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to be unlaid of her burden. And finding disciples, isn't that amazing? They looked for them. They had the time, and they looked for disciples. And we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children. Till we were out of the city, we kneeled down on the shore and we prayed. I like that they weren't ashamed to get on their knees in front of people in public. They didn't do it to draw attention to themselves. Boy, when the Spirit motivated them, hey, that's a marvelous freedom. Let's pray. Someone say, well, let's pray. Well, let's pray right now. Will you pray for me, brother? Yeah, let's pray right now. Well, this is, you know what? This is the kind of prayer. Let's get on our knees right now. It's amazing how you feel the hand jerk away from you. Let's get on our knees right now. This is important. That's freedom. That's the Holy Spirit. Not that we make some sort of a routine out of it to draw attention to ourselves. But we're not ashamed of Christ. Sometimes it's important right now. Let's do it now. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to today Akko, another amazing place in Israel, northern Israel, port city. And saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Remember the deacons, the wisdom that the Lord gave the apostles how to pick the deacons. Which was one of the seven and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Probably could relate to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, where Joel prophesied when the Spirit would come on Pentecost that the children, the young people would do that. And then the old men had dreamed dreams. And I'm telling you, it's a true prophecy. But it's amazing how God speaks in dreams in a beautiful way. He speaks mightily in dreams. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Naturally, they felt that the Spirit was speaking. It was just revealing. It wasn't commanding Paul not to do something. It was revealing. And remember, Paul didn't care if he died. In fact, his prayer in Philippians 3:10, the prayer of his life was that I might know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto the image of his death, not his life. That's all Paul lived for. It didn't bother Paul. Jesus was more important. The gospel, the message of grace, other lives. He gave his life away in an instant. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's freedom. That set him free to be the man that's affected all of us centuries later. That gave him the dynamic of the Spirit. He didn't say, if you promise my daughter piano lessons, I'll believe in you. I'll go to Saudi Arabia as a missionary if you promise this for my kids. If it's a nice neighborhood. He was overwhelmed with grace. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Absolutely no conditions. And look what God did with them, and God will do the same with you. Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And when he could not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. It wasn't that he was commanded not to go. It was revealed what would happen. And it didn't bother Paul. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. I love the Word of God. It says it like it is. We're not joining a club. We're giving our lives away for someone who gave his life away for us. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens. The question is, am I really a disciple? Am I in this for the long haul? Do I consider whatever happens, if I complete my course, that's just going to be the joy of my life to serve my Lord Jesus Christ? Because this little blip down here out of eternity of 30, 40, 50, 60, or 6,000, 7,000 years is a blip out of eternity, time. And we're in this little blip. It's like sin has caused time, blip, out of eternity, and everything's rebooting. Pretty soon the picture's going to be beautiful again, and we're back in eternity. It's compared to eternity, this is nothing. Father, thank you so much for the life of Paul. Thank you so much, Lord, for the power and the life that the Spirit of God himself will give us if we'll just yield. We praise you, Father, for the Word of God. We praise you, Father, for the privilege of knowing you, serving you, fellowshipping with you, giving our lives away, and living such a life that others see it. Lord, we do need that strength, as Stan shared. So we ask you to impart it this next couple days that we're here, Lord. You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, and people have changed their routines and their plans to be here because they love you. So we ask you to be faithful to your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.